We're looking over here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12. And of course we've looked at these verses, but some of them, and I want to look at them some more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful unto me. That is, there is nothing that can bring me into condemnation." It's essentially what he is saying. There is all things. That's pretty comprehensive. Now, a lot of people read that and then they say, "But he didn't really mean all things." But that's, we said all things. And so I believe that's exactly what he had in mind, and especially when we look at the subject matter that he is dealing with. Because some of these instances that he is dealing with here are very plainly as what we understand the law to be would certainly be unlawful. But what he is pointing out is not that there has been a change of the law, but that there has been a fulfillment of the law, and there has been a change of the relationship which God's people have to that law, and that law has to them on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done in their behalf. And that's very important, that we understand exactly what it is that Christ came to do and what he did. Now, some people think that he came to do something and he didn't do it. He came to do something and he did the best he could, and he left it all up to men to find out in the end what would be, you know, and so that he just did something and he hoped for the best. And some people seem to have some kind of comfort in that. But if you stop and think about it, there's no comfort at all in that. Because that wouldn't help anybody at all. Because if it was all going to be left up to men, then why not just leave it all up to them in the first place? I mean, there wouldn't be anything, any difference if the Lord just said, "Well, save yourself," if he was going to make it a matter of what men did. He could just say, "Well, keep the law." But see, we already that was already beyond help. And so when Paul's coming here and he's saying these things, we have to understand why it is that he's saying this. I mean, is he saying this because he wants to stir up in these people that he's writing to a desire to go out and just live in all kinds of manner of wickedness and disobedience to what God has set forth? Now, some would say that because we preach grace and we preach the fact that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that what we are doing is giving men a license to sin. Now, when you read what Paul says there, does he say, "All things are lawful for me, therefore I'm going to do it, all things"? Is that what he said? No, he said, "All things are lawful to me. There's nothing that can bring me into condemnation. There's no law that Christ has not fulfilled." He set his people free absolutely and completely. Nothing can change that. He said, "All things are lawful unto me." Now, this is very important, I believe, for God's people to understand. It's necessary that you see what he's saying here in order to recognize the freedom and the liberty and the joy that we have as God's people, in the sense that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's saying right here. "All things are lawful unto me." You see, whereas when the Lord said to Adam, all things were not lawful to Adam, were they? I mean, the Lord said, "Now you can eat anything you want to, but do not eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat it, you shall surely die. He didn't say if you eat it. He said in the day when you eat it. That's a whole other subject, but I'm telling you, you know, anybody doesn't believe it, the Lord is the first cause of all events, he's never read the Scriptures. The Lord said, when you eat this, you're going to die. And man did eat it, and he did die. Because that's all that the law can do. See, the law can't do anything but condemn you. The law cannot make your life better. Now, it could make your life better if you was of a mind to keep it, but the law's weak. And the weakness of the law is in the ability of men to keep it. Therefore, it's necessary that we have a law keeper. And we do have one. And His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And His righteousness is ours. And so it is. That He says here, all things are lawful unto me. But there's a big but He said all things are not expedient. They are lawful, but they're not expedient. They're not useful. They're not beneficial. They don't bring glory to God as they're played out. They are not those things which are becoming to a child of God. Now we, as this political season, we don't seem like we can escape all of these things, but there are many things in the lives and ways of all of these candidates that are not very becoming to someone who is seeking such a high position. I mean, what can you say about it? They're just not becoming to them. You know, they're not what you would say, well, man, that's just the finest example. But keep in mind, of course, before we get too high on our horse, what the Lord taught Nicodemus. He said that He would set over the kingdoms of the earth the basest of men. And we can see that played out right before our very eyes. Because it doesn't make any difference which one gets in there. You can know for a surety that they are made base. They are base before God. And they're just made, the example of it's been shown to us. Now, I'll leave it up to each one to determine which one's the worst. That's kind of where we're at, isn't it? I mean, just figuring out which one. Well, I mean, I don't think it's not hard for me to figure out which one, but nonetheless, all things are not expedient. They're not useful. They're not beneficial. They don't bring glory to God in that which He has taught us to do. And so while He says all things are lawful to me, and He reiterates that, He says, I will not be brought under the power of any. That is, I will not relinquish myself unto those things that I know are not expedient. He says, I will not gladly go down those pathways. I will not be brought under the power. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. The Lord made the things that we eat and the appetites that we have. He gave them to us. He made our bodies to desire these things. And He made these things available to us. That's just the way that it is. That's the way people are. He made us natural men. That's what He intended for us to be. If He would have wanted us to have been spiritual beings like the angels, He would have made us like that. He's not the idea that men become angels. You know, when a little baby dies, such a sad thing. Any time that would occur, it's meant to be sad. I mean, that's just the purpose of that. That is a sad thing. Breaks our heart to consider it. But a lot of times people talk about, well, they're now a little angel, you know, they're floating around. No, they're never an angel. They're not going to be an angel, never have been an angel, never will be an angel. They're exactly what God made them to be. And so meat's for the belly for meats. God made the earth, and He put man in it. And He put man in it for a purpose, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's just what God made. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Why? Because they belong to Him. And He made them just like He wanted them to be. And lest a man get lifted up with pride and think, well, I'm going to do something that God didn't expect. See, Adam kind of... You know, isn't it amazing how that the human mind works? And we talked about this last week, but you can tell a child, don't do something. Now, the child never thought about doing it. He might not have ever done it. But you tell him not to do it, and what does he start thinking about? Day and night. I mean, you can say, don't you go in that closet. Now, he's been by the closet 100 times, and he's been playing with stuff, you know, all over the place, and he never thought one time about going in that closet. But you said, don't go in the closet, and what does he start thinking about day and night? I wonder what's in the closet. You know, I need to find out what's in the closet. And sometime when nobody's around, I will find out what's in the closet. Because that's just the way that we are. But know this, that God will destroy all of those things. Because they're of no lasting use. They're just temporary things. And so he says this, now the body is not for fornication. It's not for fornication. Not for sexual impurity. And we talked about that. This word fornication is porneo. And it's not speaking about just specifically about the sin of sexual relationships outside the bonds of marriage. It's not talking specifically about that, although that is applied. This word is often used specifically to describe that situation. But it's talking about all forms of sexual impurity. Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter if it's homosexuality. It doesn't make any difference if it's pornography. It doesn't make any difference if it's a dirty joke. It doesn't make any difference. Now, men want to make all these different gradations. They say, well, you can do this, but you can't do that. You know? And, you know, it's kind of, it's just the way people think. But that's not the way God thinks. That's not the way God says in His Word. What God says is what He means. Now, there is nobody that has ever lived up to purity as God demands purity, except for Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. There was no inclination in the part of the Lord Jesus to go contrary to the way of God. But there is in the mind, in the heart of natural man, the inclination to go contrary to it because he desires to fulfill those things that he believes the body is for. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it, that is the meats, and the body. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I mean, what he's speaking about is the ideal situation. Now he's not saying God made a mistake, he made it for this and then it turned out to be something else. No, it turned out just exactly like God intended for it to be. But what he's saying is the ideal situation. If we understood what it was that the body is inclined towards. You see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the nature of man. And we need to grasp and understand that. And when we understand that, then we can understand some of what he's speaking about here. But the body is not for fornication. That's not why God made us. He didn't make us specifically so we would be sexually impure, but we are sexually impure. That is the way that we are. But it's not expedient. It's not useful. It's not purposeful insofar as the benefit of the body is concerned. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us by His own power. Now, kind of funny, isn't it, that he put that in there kind of in the midst of talking about all this, speaking about the resurrection of Christ. Well, because all of these things point to and have to do with the work that Christ has done in the behalf of His people. And even as he says God will destroy the body, he said even as he raised up Christ, so also will he raise you up. Because you see, the Lord will destroy these bodies. The graveyard attests to that. I mean, you can go and snatch open one of those graves where somebody's been in there for 50 years and they won't look like they did when they put them in there. Huh? Because the Lord will destroy the body. I mean, He's designed death to destroy the body, and it will destroy the body. Diseases will destroy the body. That is what God is saying. But God hath both raised up the Lord, and He will raise us up by His own power, because our confidence is not in the flesh. Now, what can a dead man in the graveyard do about his situation? What can he do? I mean, you can go there and you can pour water on him, and you can get the best team of doctors that's ever been, and you can put on, they can work on him from night to day, and what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing. But you see, the Scripture indicates that the Lord is going to raise that body in the final day, when there's not even anything left in there. I don't understand how it can be. I don't know. Don't try to get me to explain it. But the Scripture says that the bodies shall come out of the graves where they were. The sea's going to give up its dead. That's what's going to happen. Because that's in the power of God. And you see, that is what it is that God's people have hope and expectation is not in this flesh. And so it is necessary that we understand what the flesh is in order to grasp what it is that Paul's saying here, that all things are not expedient, and I will not be brought under the power of them. For the Lord will raise us up by His own power. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Now, isn't that what He's taught us, that we're members one of another as members of the body of Christ, but we are members of the body of Christ. We are the feet, the limbs of Christ. In that sense, we're flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. We belong to Him, in other words. We can't be separated from Him. I mean, is He going to cut His finger off? Is He going to throw it away? Why? Would you do that to your body? I mean, would you just decide one day, well, I don't like my fingers, I'm going to cut it off? No. You see, we're members of Christ, members of His body. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Don't you know that? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Now, this is pretty graphic language here, actually. For he said, for two saith he shall be one flesh. Now what he is alluding to, of course, is the relationship of a man and a woman coming together in a sexual union. And he is speaking about that as two becoming one flesh. Now men want to like to say, well, you know, I can have a casual relationship with somebody, but not be married to them. Now what does this say? Now the Lord said that let a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, for they too shall be one flesh. Now what did he mean? He meant they would come together in that fashion. And when they came together in that fashion, they would be one flesh. Now he says if a man is joined to a harlot, what has he done? He's become one flesh, which is the exact same thing as if he was married to her. Now what is marriage? Marriage is the picture of the relationship that Christ has with His church. And so we are united to Christ. Now, would it not be an adulterous relationship for one who's joined in the flesh to one be joined in the flesh to another? Of course it is, according to what the Scripture says. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See, we are united to Christ. He said, I will come and dwell with you. I will come to you, and I'll be your comforter, and I'll be your helper, and I'll be with you. And then I will take you to be with me. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. It's not two. It's not three or four. We're all joined together in Christ as one. So he says, flee fornication. Now he's talking about fleeing sexual impurity. Why? Because we're joined to Christ. And it is spiritual adultery when we would be joined to anyone else. How can it be? He says. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Everything that you, every other sin, he said, if you go rob a bank, you just rob the bank. You put the money in your pocket. But he said, when you are involved in sexual impurity, whether it be in the mind or in the flesh, it doesn't matter. He says, you have committed a sin against your own body. Because you are personally involved in that. It's not just something external. It's not something you took off the shelf. You know, it's you. It's your mind. It's your person. He said, flee from it. Flee from it. Why? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, he's not talking to the world, is he? I mean, the body of every person in the world is not the temple of the Holy Ghost. But whose bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Those who are born again by the Spirit of God, for He comes and He takes up residence there. And He said, don't you know this? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that He's living in you? And whatever you take and do in your body is a sin against Him. You have brought Him into your sin. It's a sin against your body. And He dwells in you. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now this is what he's getting to. Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient, because I don't belong to myself. Now that's far from what man wants to be. I can do whatever I want to. You know? It's me. I'll do what I want to do. Well, that's okay for a man in the flesh, but you see, if a man's born again by the Spirit of God, he can't any longer say that. Because we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And our body and our spirit belong to Him. Now, we know that the bodies and the spirits of all men belong to the Lord in the general sense of the word, but he's talking about specifically here the relationship that the God's people who are born of the Spirit have to Him. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. He paid for you. He laid down His own life for you. Now, dear brethren, this, I believe, when the Spirit of God is pleased to take this principle and apply it to our hearts and teach us the full import of it, there is no greater power existent in the universe to keep a man from sin than this one. You can't persuade a man through rewards. Well, you know, if you'll follow the Lord, one day you'll go to heaven. If you'll be a good boy. You know, it's like when they used to tell us about Santa Claus when we was little kids. And they'd say, now, if you'll be good, Santa Claus will bring you some gifts. You know, for about 15 minutes, that was pretty good. And you thought about, you know, all the different good things you was going to do. But after a while, you just kind of went back to doing the same old stuff that you did. And if Santa Claus wasn't a big liar, he wouldn't have brought you nothing. But you knew he was a liar, didn't you? Because you knew you was going to get something anyway. And you knew you wasn't going to get a bag of switches and all that kind of stuff. Didn't matter what you did. That didn't do anything, did it? So you can't shame somebody into doing the right thing. You can't pay them into doing the right thing. Can't be done. Because this old flesh is just corrupt from beginning to end. But the children of God are exhorted and encouraged and admonished and rebuked by the Spirit of the Lord in the preaching of His Word to listen to what He's saying here. Does He not tell us, ye are not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And yes, you can do anything and you will not face condemnation as a result of it. It's a true thing. But you see, that's not the motivating factor for why God's people are to do the things they do. The reason, the motivating factor for doing the things that we do is this. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. May the Lord impress this on our mind and teach us. I can't teach that to you. I can tell you that the Scripture says that, no uncertain terms, but only the Lord can take that and apply it to your heart and burn it into your soul. May He do so with you and me and all God's people. Remind us continually, we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. who gave Himself a ransom for us, who loves us with an everlasting love, who will never forsake us. He will never cast us away because He loves us. And He desires our benefit in all things. And He causes all things to work together for our good. How much more ought it to be as we contemplate these things that we desire to walk according to the good pleasure of His will? As He set forth. You know, God's people know. He teaches us what the right things are, does He not? I mean, we're not perfect in our understanding and knowledge, but the Lord leads us along the way and He guides us. And there doesn't a day go by that we don't know more about what we should do than what we do. More about what things we ought to avoid than what things we do avoid. I mean, that's just the way that it is. Now, thanks be unto God that our relationship to Christ is not built on what we do and what we don't do, but it is on what Christ has done for us. And it is that upon which our thought and our mind is to be continually set, considering what Christ did. And that's what Paul means when he says all things are not expedient. Why? Because all things don't bring glory to God. And if it doesn't bring glory to God, then what business do I have doing? I mean, what am I doing? Walking through this world seeking to fulfill the lusts of my flesh and not the glory of God.